So why don't you open up your Bibles this morning to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. We are going through our Summer Psalms series. Summer Psalms. And this morning, we are looking at Psalm 124 in a message that I've entitled, The Great Escape. No, we're not going to be looking at scenes from the movie that bears that name. Although it is one of my favorite movies, we will not have any video from it. I will not reference it, but if you've not seen it, shame on you, you need to. But anyway, The Great Escape. But this Psalm 124, gives us a great escape. It shows us and celebrates the great escape that God has provided to His people. This is a psalm of rescue. It is a psalm of salvation, of victory. Just as laments and cries for mercy help us to recount and remember our needs, so songs of victory can help us to recount and remember those blessings and salvations that we have received from God. We need to remember both. We need to remember those times when we cried out for mercy, those times when we were felt distance from God, and we also need to remember and recount those times of victory. And in Psalm 123, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked at a psalm of lament, a psalm of lament. And of course, we know what a psalm of lament is, right? It's a psalm that emphasizes crying for mercy, crying for salvation, crying out with hope. And lament is very important in the Christian life, extremely important in the Christian life. In fact, I would suggest to you that those who have little appetite for lament probably have very little appetite for God. And I would also say that for those who have a little appetite for lament, probably have an appetite for a little God. And the reason why I say that is because God loves a broken and contrite heart. He has given us psalms of lament because He wants us to experience lament. He wants lament and even sadness and cries of mercy to be a part of our Christian life. And as Christians, we need to value lament. We need to practice lament. We need to experience lament. We need to be very, very comfortable perusing through psalms of lament, because God does love a broken and contrite heart. And yet, saying all of that, some people like to stay in lament. People who like to stay in the pit. They like to, for their lives to always be just a little bit miserable. And they too have a lack of appetite for certain other attributes of God, namely His power, His ability to overcome the enemy, His goodness, His victory. Some want to stay in lament because it's just easier. You know, sometimes it's easier to just stay in bed. You don't feel like getting up. You feel discouraged. You don't want to face the day. And so what do? You just stay in bed. It's easier. But we are not meant to stay in bed. We are not meant to stay in lament. Rather, lament is meant to make us look for rescue. It is made to make us call out for mercy and for deliverance and for escape. And we see that really in the progression between Psalm 123 and Psalm 124. In Psalm 123, again, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. In Psalm 123, we see lament and mourning. We see the psalmist crying out to God for mercy. And then when you move into Psalm 124, we see that lament turn into laughter. We see the crying turn into dancing. We see the fears turn into relief. In this psalm, not only can we recount the victories of old in our lives, but we can recount the victories of David's life in particular. We discover as we recount those victories that earthbound enemies will never be able to overwhelm our sovereign God. And these Psalms of victory, like 124, remind us of that. That God has worked dramatic escapes, amazing miracles, miraculous victories. And even when odds are stacked against us, He still does wonders. He can still overwhelm our enemies. He can even make them fight amongst themselves and destroy each other, like we see in the victory of Gideon. This psalm reminds us and inspires us to remember the victories of old. In fact, I think that's the point of the psalm, to remember the victories of old, and then to put our trust and our confidence in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so with that, I would encourage us to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I want to read Psalm 124, and then we'll go back and we'll take a look at what God has to teach us from this psalm. Psalm 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is God's word, and may He add blessing to the reading of it. Let's pray. Our Father, as we expound your word this morning, I pray that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and press it deep into our hearts, that we might be transformed by it. I pray, Father, that you would help me to communicate clearly and accurately. And Father, may every heart be open to receive it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we read the psalm, and I want to give you kind of a sense of the flow of the psalm. And the flow that I'm going to give you now is really the outline of our message this morning. What you see, first of all, in the psalm is that there is a question, and that is really asking the question, if the Lord is on our side, is the Lord really on our side? And if He wasn't, then what would happen? Number two, we remember that God is on our side. And then thirdly, we will remember that the Lord is truly our help, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's really kind of the flow of this psalm. I want to tell you right up front that this message is probably less exegetical and more devotional. We're just going to kind of follow the flow of the psalm and follow where it goes. And so with that, I want to start off by encouraging you to do what David encourages Israel to do. Okay? And that is to imagine if the Lord was not on your side. Imagine if the Lord was not on your side. So we're going to play a little bit of what if. Okay, what if this was the case? And so that's the first thing we want to look at. What if the Lord was not on our side? David is encouraging the people to get involved. And he says in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he says, let Israel now say, and then they repeat it. So he wants the people of God in unison to call back what he said. So it's kind of like a responsive reading. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you guys an opportunity to come in verse 2, in the second half of verse 1, where it says, let Israel now say, and then you're going to respond. Now, I know you're saying, we're not Israel. Okay, we're the church. I understand that. But you're just going to take the role of Israel right now, okay? And Israel is God's people, and guess what? You're God's people, so this is appropriate for us to respond. So with that, I'm going to read that first one. I'm going to read, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, and then I'm going to say, let Israel now say, and then you're going to respond in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then you're just going to put a period there. Okay? So let's do that. Okay. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Okay. So back and forth. And what the psalmist is doing there, what David is doing, is he wants us to enter into that. He wants us to remember and to think about not only the fact that God is on our side, but he also wants us to consider the terrible prospect that what would have happened if he wasn't on our side? What if the shepherd stopped tending his sheep? What if the Lord had not been there? What if the Lord had not helped us? How would our stories be different if the Lord had not showed up in great escape? How would our lives have been different? And think about what happened in Israel's history. When Israel had turned away from the Lord, God set up a series of judgments against them. Remember in 2 Samuel 15, when Absalom, who was David's own son, he staged a coup. And of course, we know that that happened immediately following a time when David himself had turned away from the Lord. He was not walking with the Lord consistently like he had before. And so Absalom staged a coup, and that coup set the stage, rather, for a divided kingdom. And by the time we get to 1 Kings 11, as well as, and remember from 2 Chronicles, when we were going through Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 10, we find that the Lord raises up Jeroboam, he raises up Rehoboam, and the kingdom is divided. It's divided between the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, which were called Israel, and then the southern tribes called Judah. And this was all set up because Israel had turned their back to the Lord. And so by 2 Kings 17, we find Israel, the northern kingdom, they're taken into captivity, taken into exile, never to be seen again. And in just a little over 100 years after that, Judah, as they're drinking the last dregs of their idolatry, God prophesies against them. And he prophesies against them through the words of Ezekiel the prophet. And I want to read exactly what God says to Jerusalem, to Israel, or to Judah, through the lips of Ezekiel. And this gives you kind of a picture of what it looks like when God is not on your side. Here's what Ezekiel says to Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. And I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. Because of all of your abominations, I will do with you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons in your midst. Sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you. And any of you who survive, I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. By Ezekiel 9, we see that the Lord is preparing to depart. The glory of the Lord is preparing to depart from the temple. And so the Lord sends out a man dressed in linen, and he sends him out with the intent of going out and marking on the foreheads everyone who loved righteousness. Probably very few at that point. But there was a remnant, and they were marked out. But then he gives a terrifying commission to these executors of his judgment. And this is what he says, Ezekiel 9, verse 5. He says to these executors of his judgment, he says, "Pass through the city and strike it. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women. Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain." You see, that's really grim. I mean, I didn't come here on Sunday morning to hear that kind of doom and gloom. Well, the reason why I'm reading that to you is to help you to see that is what it looks like if the Lord is not on your side. That's what it looks like. He's against you. This is what happens when the Lord withdraws His glory. And that is woe to us. It is a terrible thing to have God against you. And so the psalmist is wanting us to ask the question, what if? What if that was us? What if the Holy Spirit did not keep us? What if He did not hold us? What if He did not seal us? What if He did not lead us and guide us and empower us? What if the Holy Spirit didn't do that? Well, we would follow Judah. And we would slip into idolatry. And we would slip into self-worship. And we would slip into catastrophe. That's what happens when the Lord is not on your side. That's the what if. Okay, that's the what if. But I want you to know this morning that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is not the reality. The reality is, remember that the Lord is on your side. He is on your side. And that's our second point. Remember that the Lord is on our side. And so after setting up this contrast between what if the Lord was not on our side, David remembers a time earlier in his life when it was clear that the Lord was in fact on his side. And he can remember victories that clearly demonstrated that God was on his side. You see, David remembers that the Lord does choose sides. The Lord is for some and He is against others. That might be uncomfortable for us to hear in our day and age of fairness and everybody has to be treated the same. But the Lord does choose some and He passes over others. And David understood that. He loved it. He knew it. He celebrated it. You know, I think one of the clear applications, I think from a psalm like this, is that we should often recount the Lord's victories in our life. We need to do that. In the saints of old, as well as in our own lives. We should talk to older saints and ask them to tell us stories about how God has brought victory and escape to them. I want us to notice some of the imagery that we see here in the psalm, some of the metaphors. It's just incredible. Just scroll down through Psalm 124 with me. You'll notice that after it said, if the Lord had not been on our side, notice verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive. Verse 4, the flood would have swept over us, the torrent would have gone over us, and then over us would have gone the raging waters. It seems that David really enjoys these metaphors of water and torrents. He uses them a lot. He uses them not only in the Psalms, but he also uses them in 2 Samuel as well. And as he's penning these words and using these metaphors of water and torrents and floods, I think he's probably remembering a few particular events in his life where God gave him victory. The first one would be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm on page 258. That's 2 Samuel 5:8. There are a couple of other events that David could also be remembering, but I'm sure that this is certainly one of them. We see in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 5, it says, "Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.'" Now, there's his torrent language. He likes to think about that in those terms. He might be remembering that. He also might be remembering another event where the Lord brought victory to him, and that is in 2 Samuel 22. So if you turn over to 2 Samuel 22, verse 15, you'll find another reference where he uses these same metaphors. But in 2 Samuel 22, verse 15, first of all, in chapter 21, the chapter just prior to that, we find David, again, fighting against the Philistines. Those were his normal adversaries. He was fighting against the Philistines, and during the fight, he had become very tired. He was unable to fight, and so Ishbi-Benob, which was his name, and this guy was a descendant of giants. So there were these giants, these mighty men, these champions, and many of them were in the employ of the Philistines. And this one particular one came, and he was about to kill David. David was unable to fight against him. And about that time, you have Abishai comes to his rescue, and he kills the giant. And not only did that happen, but then the Lord raised up several other men to save David from four more of these giants. And so these were events that David looked at as being divine intervention, that God had brought this victory, not these men. And we see that in the very next chapter, in chapter 22, when he celebrates that event. In verse 2 of chapter 22, David sings. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And look at verse 5. "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Verse 17. "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." And so David knew the grace and the mercy and the salvation and the great escape that the Lord had provided him. He was very knowledgeable of that. He experienced that firsthand. And he's getting Israel. He's telling the story to Israel and getting Israel to remember those stories for themselves. You know, I think one of the benefits of telling stories about specific ways that God has provided a way of escape, specific ways that He came to your rescue and delivered you, one of the benefits of doing that is that when people are listening and they're hearing the story, they remember their own stories. And they say things like, "Oh yeah, something like that happened to me just like that. Let me tell you my story." And so what happens is I'm telling a story of rescue. I'm exulting. I am exulting in the Lord. I'm praising the Lord. I'm celebrating the Lord. And that causes you to do the same thing, which is exactly what David is doing in this psalm. He's celebrating the salvation of the Lord, and he's encouraging Israel to enter into that with him. And so they recount their stories. That's exactly what's going on here. So go back to Psalm 124, where we are. So we can almost hear the people of Jerusalem when David says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and everybody joins in and they say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, oh, I remember a story. And that's what they would do. So they say that, David says it, the people respond with it, and then they tell stories. I remember when the giant was bearing down on David, and the Lord delivered him. I remember Gideon when he whittled his army down to a mere 300. And the Lord caused his enemies to turn against themselves and destroy themselves. And that's exactly what's going on here. It's making us think about the past victories of the Lord and to have confidence in Him. I think it's a proper application of this psalm just to allow your mind to wander. To allow your mind to wander and think about how God has rescued you over and over and over again. I mean, think about the number of times that God came to your aid. And then think about what would have happened if He didn't. What would have been the consequences if God was not on my side, if He had not rescued me? How would my story be different? How would my life be different? I think that's certainly an appropriate use of this psalm. That people can remember the stories of great escapes that the Lord has provided. Okay, that's the flow of Psalm 124. And we come to our final verse in verse 8. And where verse 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we've asked, what if the Lord is not on our side? And David assured us that He is on our side. And now we come to the end, and the meaning is very clear. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, we could talk about the meaning of the name Yahweh. I've talked a lot about what Yahweh, that Old Testament name of God, means. And we could do that again. We could talk about all that that conveys. But I think the meaning is very clear. What the psalmist is telling us, what David is telling us, is that our help is not in swords. Our help is not in Abishai. Our help is not in princes. Our help is not in horses. Our help is not in presidents or congressmen or Supreme Court justices. But rather, our help is in the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And so David puts his confidence in the Lord's name, remembering that the Lord has saved him. Now, I want to do something that I kind of debated about whether I wanted to do, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a little aside here as we think about that last verse, verse 8. I want to take a little aside, and I want you to see how all of the Psalms of ascents work together to communicate what we've been talking about just now. Okay? When they're all together. So we've already looked at Psalm 123 2 weeks ago, in which we had lament. We had cries for mercy. And then in Psalm 124, which we were looking at this morning, we have remembering victories. And by remembering victories, we have hope and we have confidence in the Lord. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you how the Psalms of Ascents are put together. And I told you this when we started this series in our summer Psalms, that when you look at the Psalter is not just thrown together. You know, it's not just, okay, we have a sad one there, let's put a happy one here, let's do this, we'll just put that one over there. And, you know, it's not like that. The Psalms have been arranged. Okay, we're arranged thematically. There's a purpose, there's a reason for why the Psalms are arranged the way they are. And the Psalms of Ascents is no exception. So let's start. I'm just going to run all the way through all the Psalms of Ascents. from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And I want you to see how a common theme keeps coming up again and again and again and again. And I would suggest to you that that theme that comes up again and again and again is really the way the Christian life should be lived. Okay? In Psalm 120, which is the very first psalm of ascents, okay, it starts off with a cry. It's a psalm of lament. Within my distress, the psalmist says, I call. And so it's a cry of distress. And then in Psalm 121, he says, but the Lord is our keeper. Okay, I cry, but then he has confidence that the Lord is his keeper. So there's confidence in the Lord. In Psalm 122 says, then let's go meet with the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. That's communion. And so there's cry, and then there's confidence, and then there's communion with the Lord. In Psalm 123, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, there is the cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. And then in Psalm 124, where we are right now, there is confidence in the Lord's victories. In Psalm 125, the Lord surrounds His people with His presence, which again is communion. So cry, confidence, and communion. In Psalm 126, there's again a cry to restore. Psalm 127, there's confidence in the Lord. And then in Psalm 128, there's blessing in the Lord, where it says, blessed is the man who remains with the Lord, who remains with Him or in Him. So there's communion. Psalm 129 is a cry of affliction. Psalm 130 is a call to confidence to wait in the Lord. Psalm 131 is a humble calm, resting in the Lord. So again, we see these themes of cry, confidence, communion. In Psalm 132, we have a cry for the Lord to arise. In Psalm 133 is confidence in the Lord's blessing of unity. And then finally, in Psalm 134, calls us back again to communion in the house of the Lord. Now, there are other ways that you could organize these, and there are other themes you could pull out of all of these psalms, but that's one of the things that stuck out to me, that there is a cry, there is confidence, and then there is communion. And I would suggest to you that that is a picture of the Christian life as a Christian. And those are all the elements that we find in our Christian lives and should be there. We should often have lament. We should cry out to the Lord, cry out to Him for mercy, and then have confidence as we think about how He has come to our aid in the past, confidence that He will come again. And then we can truly have communion with Him. We enjoy His presence. Now, when we think about crying out to the Lord, when we think about lament, for most of us, we admit we don't like lament. We don't like crying out. We don't like lamenting. It's just not very much fun. We don't like pleading. We don't like mourning unless we're truly struggling with something. But if we're not, then it just feels weird to mourn and to cry out to the Lord when there's nothing really pressing going on. For most of us, we would rather skip Psalm 120 and go straight to Psalm 121. After all, how many times have you seen Psalm 120 on somebody's wall in their house? Or when's the last time you saw 120? Psalm 120 is the basis of a song. Hardly ever. But you always see that in Psalm 121. Because Psalm 21 is about victory. It's about positivity. Why not just skip the crying out of Psalm 123 and go straight to the positivity of Psalm 124? I mean, PK, can't we just do away with depressing songs of lament? Why do we have to sing songs like, Lord, from sorrows deep I call? Why do we have to sing songs like that? Why do we have to sing sad songs? Why can't we just have K-love all the time? You know, positive, encouraging K-love. You know, and I'll tell you, that has been the theme. The trend of for church music has been really to just that all the music that the church sings is all about triumphalism and positivity and upbeat and all of that. And so some could say, well, why don't we just follow that trend? Well, there's a couple reasons why we shouldn't. There's a couple of reasons why we should have lament as part not only of our Christian life, but of our Christian worship. This might be a time to kind of put a few marks in our theology of worship and to think about that. Let me give you a couple of reasons why we should keep songs of lament, not only in our lives, but also in our worship. First, to remove or to ignore them is simply not true to life. It's just not true to life. It's not true to the human story. It's not true to our spiritual lives either. You know, sometimes we need Psalm 40 to help us cry out to the Lord, Lord, drag me out of the pit. There are times when we need that. And I want you to understand something, and this is something that we just don't get as American evangelicals. Sadness is part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of life. There are times when we feel as though God is distant. There are times when we look at our lives and we're like, I'm just not where I'm supposed to be, spiritually speaking. And I want you to understand that that is not an anomaly. That's not a time to say, wait a minute, I gotta turn Caleb back on. I got to get myself pumped up here. That's not an anomaly. Don't run away from lament. Don't run away from that. That is the lot of God's people. We see that throughout the Psalms. The Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms that cry and weep just like we do. So to remove sad songs, to remove the Psalms of lament is really to cut the life cord of what our lives really are. It's filled with sadness. Second, and this might be more of a literary argument, but isn't a cup of cold water extra special after you just rake the leaves on a hot day? Cold water then tastes much better than it tastes any other time. It's at that time. Or isn't a hot cup of cocoa, doesn't it taste amazing after you just shoveled snow? Or maybe sledded down the hills while your parents shovel snow? Something about hot chocolate on a cold day that is just perfect. Or think about when you're coming out of a flu. You've been sick as a dog for a week, and finally the flu breaks and you feel like you're reborn. I mean, you feel better than you ever felt when you come out of the flu. You see, if we were always over the flu, if we were never sick, if we were never unhappy, would we be as apt to rise up and call God blessed? Or would self-sufficiency and self-gratification and self-worship begin to creep in? I think it would. You see, there's a contrast between something sweet and something sour that makes the sweet even sweeter. Joy is always more joyful and more enjoyable after a season of sadness. If you're the kind of person that wishes to have your ears tickled with the most fantastic part of a symphony, but you have no patience for the slow buildup, then can you truly enjoy the symphony? C.S. Lewis once remarked, he said, I've always disliked the people who encored the favorite air in an opera. He says, it just spoils it. And he's right. You know, the beautiful thing about the opera is not just the you know, the crescendo or the climax, but the buildup makes the climax far more enjoyable. So yes, recounting and remembering our difficulties and despair in the face of suffering or sickness or death, that's important. And the reason why it's important is because it is the seedbed and it is the springboard for the relief and gratefulness and praise and thanksgiving that we give to the Lord. The more we understand our plight, the greater salvation appears. The deeper the darkness, the greater the light. To know the depth of our sin reveals the heights of God's grace. It is good to weep over the destruction of a storm. And it is good to take joy in the rebuilding. And so with every lament, there is a recounting of terrible destruction. But then that gives way to the retelling of great escapes and salvation. You find that, I can just imagine Israel doing that. As Israel is lamenting, crying out for mercy to the Lord, and then they start retelling the stories of escape and victory. And then the songs of weeping are drowned out with the songs of deliverance. I mean, isn't that the Christian story? I mean, don't you see that in your life all the time? I mean, beloved, we are on an ascent. Our Christian lives are about being on an ascent. We are like the psalmist in Psalm 120. We are living in a distant place. We feel out of place. We feel homesick. But we are moving up toward the temple of God. We're moving up toward the house of the Lord. We are on an ascent. And as the years roll by, we should recount and listen to stories of grief from our parents and grandparents and other people. And then as we hear that, then they tell us the stories about how God came through and how God rescued them. You see, that's what we need in our lives. We cry out to the Lord. And then we have confidence that He is our help. And then we enjoy that wonderful communion with Him. You know, walking through lament and toward hope is something that should galvanize us as a church, but also as individuals. We should constantly remind ourselves that we are sinners that have been saved. We are wretches that were made whole. We were lost, but now we're found. We were dirty, but now we are clean. We were broken and abused, but now we are whole. We have been healed. We are hopeful. And all of biblical history and all of church history is asking us, will you join in with the millions and millions of saints who have entertained the question, if the Lord were not on our side, but then rejoicing in the fact that He is? He is. The Lord who made heaven and earth is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our deliverance. And beloved, we need to train our emotions to lament. We need to train our emotions to cry out so that the great escape that God provides will be all the sweeter. We should consider and bear in mind that if the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not given us His Spirit, we would be as the days of Judah, drinking the last dregs of our idolatry. And yet, He is on our side. He is on our side. As God's chosen people, whom He has rescued by the blood of His Son, we have been marked with His righteousness. And there will come a time when we will recount for all ages the great escape that our God provided when He delivered us. And that will cause us today to look forward to that blessed hope when Christ will return and He'll bring us home. Crying is necessary. The confidence is critical. And the communion will always be sweet. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close our time in Your Word, we know, Lord, that the day will come when our victory will be total and it will be complete. When we will see Your Son face to face. And every promise that has been made to us will be realized. I pray, Father, that we would embrace the kind of life that the psalmist encourages us to embrace. A life that is acquainted with grief, with crying out to You for mercy, with lament. But that we not stay in the pit, but that we remind ourselves of the great victory that You have secured for us. And may that lead us to that sweet communion that we can experience now, but that we will experience in fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, I thank You for this word that You gave us this morning. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.